Pleasure to be with you. Get my notes set up here. What is the most generous act that you've seen? What's the most generous act that you've seen somebody do? I can remember once I was driving in Sydney at a busy time, and the roads are busy up there, and my car broke down, and a man stopped and had some tools and actually helped me to repair my car. I was always very touched about that, and I was very, very thankful, because it took a fair bit of his time to get that back on the road. Maybe you have received a gift of money from somebody, and you've been touched by that. I know that I get supported in my ministry, and when people make a donation to me, I often find that very, very touching. Very touching, as I realise that this is a very generous act that they've given me. It may be that you've seen a generous act in terms of somebody giving their time to another person, and so that they've given up a lot of their time for you, or you've given up your time for somebody else. But what's the most generous thing that you can do for someone? What's the most generous thing? That's actually what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be thinking about the most generous thing that you can do and what that looks like. The story that we've just had read for us is Zacchaeus, and it's a famous story from the Bible. And so this morning, during the family service, we had all these kids acting out the story of Zacchaeus. And I can assure you, in millions of Sunday school classes around the world, Zacchaeus has been drawn and acted out in various ways. It's a great story. It's a famous story. It's a famous story of the Bible. So if you're not a Christian and you're visiting today, then this story of Zacchaeus is a famous part of the Bible that you're looking at. But it's also going to be a great part of the Bible that I think will help you get to the heart of Christianity. Well, I need you to be able to look at a Bible. Hopefully you've got a Bible. That's your practice here. So I hope you've got a Bible. I'm going to read out some verses now, and we're going to work our way through this story. Verses 1 and 2, we meet two men. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So here we see two men. The first one is Jesus. And Jesus is heading to Jerusalem at this stage. You'll see this as you read further on in the Gospel. He's come from up north in the land of Israel, come down along the Jordan River, and then he's coming across into Jericho, and then we'll go across to Jerusalem. So that's the first man we meet. The second man is Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, and Zacchaeus himself is a Jewish man. And what we need to know about the Jewish people is that at this time, they are God's people. God, as we heard read to us, made a promise to the man Abram, or Abraham, to make a nation for him. And this nation was going to be God's people. And that's who Zacchaeus is. He's one of God's people. But we learn more about him. He's not just one of God's people, is he? We're told that he is a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, how do we understand this? Well, you see, what had happened was many years before, the Roman Empire had come and conquered the Jewish nation. They came and conquered the Jewish nation. And the result was that the Romans were the occupiers of the Jewish land, and they demanded taxation from the people that they conquered. You had to pay for the Roman infrastructure and pay tribute back to Caesar. And so one of the ways that the Romans did this was that they had local people operate as government agents and collect taxes from the people. Now, as you can imagine, these people weren't popular because they're collecting taxes from the indigenous population to pay the people who are occupying them and have the military above them and keeping them under control. So Zacchaeus is seen as a traitor. He's seen as a traitor by his people. He's also seen as unclean, What I mean by that is he's having to deal with all these Romans all the time, and they eat pig, and you know, they do all these things that Jews don't do according to their customs. So he's a traitor, he's unclean, and he's using his government position for his own benefit. He's using his government position for his own benefit. This man's a sinner. He is a sinner to his people, he's a sinner to his nation, he's a sinner to the people of God. He is lost as far as the other Jews around him are concerned. Well, they're the two men. But these two men come together. Look at verse 3. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not. Now, why is it that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus? Well, come back with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll just learn a little bit about what Jesus was doing in the land of Israel. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. You see, that this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is traveling around from town to town doing amazing feats in God's name. And when people are seeing this, they can tell that there's something happening with God in this man. They may not have fully understood what the miracles meant or whatever, but there was something about God with the man of Jesus, wasn't there? And this was just so obvious that even if you didn't go to the town where he was doing it, the news was spreading around. And this is what Zacchaeus has heard. He's heard this news about Jesus. And it's not just that Jesus did these mighty feats, but he was teaching real wisdom and profound insight. Again, you can read about this for yourself in the gospel accounts. And have a look at how he enters into Jericho. So come back to Luke chapter 18 this time. And here we have Jesus entering into Jericho. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, that's quite an entrance into a town, isn't it? Right? It's quite an entrance. You know, maybe when Hawthorne or whoever, you know, when they win a grand final or something and they come into a town, they hold up the cup, don't they? They hold up the trophy. When Jesus enters the town, what does he do? He says, "Behold the power of God. I am bringing the power of God with me." Now, you can see why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, can't you? He hears that he's coming and he wants to see the guy. Now, have you ever thought, "Oh, I wish I could have been there to see Jesus do these things"? Have you ever thought, "Oh, I sort of have. I have, you know, I wish I could have seen it. You know, that would have been really good to have seen that." And I think it would have been good, but you know what? I think it's actually better for us. Because what is it that we've got in the Bible here? We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We've got the eyewitness accounts of the people who were with Jesus and have put it all together. Because see, Zacchaeus, he hadn't seen Jesus. You know, Jesus was doing all these other things. Zacchaeus had never seen them. He just heard about them. In many ways, you know, I actually think we've got it better than Zacchaeus when it comes to finding out about Jesus. Now Zacchaeus, so, you know, you should be reading your Bible. You've actually got something better than Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Let's see what happens. Halfway through verse 3. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So Zacchaeus, here's the problem. He's a short man, so he goes and climbs a tree. And when was the last time you climbed a tree? When was the last time? It may not have been that long ago. When I used to live in Sydney, I remember we took a youth group to Palm Beach, and there are these palm trees there which have got these branches coming straight out, and they're enormous trees, and they're so simple to climb. And we used to love climbing up there and seeing as far as we could. And Zacchaeus, you know, he wants to climb up to get a better view. But people climb trees, don't they? Or something like a tree. When the AFL team comes on its parade, well, then people want to get up high to look at what's happening. Or maybe if the Queen comes, people want to get a good view. Or when the latest pop star comes to town, people want to go down the airport and welcome them in and see them. It's that type of thing. But what's interesting when I read this is that it doesn't say everyone came. So sometimes in the Bible it does say that, but it doesn't say that here. And it may be that some people actually didn't come to see Jesus. You ever thought about that? Maybe some people didn't. And this is how some people are with God, isn't it? That even when God displays himself, even when God makes himself known, even when God speaks, that they're not going to climb any tree. They're not going to come out and have a look. See, when it comes to the things of God, are you prepared to do something? Are you prepared to do something? Are you prepared to give some time and effort into the things of God? Because I want to say that we're all climbing a tree. All of us here are climbing some tree. Now, it may be that you're climbing the tree of sport to make sure that, you know, you get the best view of sport, that's what you're putting your effort into. It might be that you're climbing the tree of entertainment and video games, and that's what you want to fix your gaze on. It could be you climbing the tree of career and financial security, or the tree of family, the tree of music, the tree of food, the tree of fashion. We're all climbing some tree, aren't we? Everyone in our whole culture is climbing up a tree to look at something. Well, Jesus is worth a climb. Jesus is worth a climb. And again, I want you to come and have a look yourself. Get a hold of a Bible if you haven't got one, and read one of the accounts of Jesus' life and see what this man was like. Come and see me. I'll read the Bible with you. We can sit down together and I'll read the Bible with you. Maybe if a Christian has brought you here tonight, ask them and say, can we read the Bible together? But Jesus is worth a climb. Go and have a look at him. Read through the Gospels and see what this man is like. So Zacchaeus has climbed up this tree. He's having a look, and he sees Jesus, and he actually gets a very unexpected response. Let's have a look at what this unexpected response is. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, Zacchaeus got more than he bargained for, didn't he? He got more than he bargained for. He said, I want to have a look. And instead, he got a visit. He got a visit. Now, what would it mean for Jesus to come to your house? What would it mean for Jesus to come to your house? Now, I know what it means for when my friends come to my house, if my family comes to my house. I don't do too much when my brothers come around. The house sort of pretty much stays the same. If my wife's been away for a few days, Then I make sure all the kids get in and we clean all the house, you know, when mum's coming home. But what would it mean for Jesus to come to your house? How would you get ready for that? Well, Zacchaeus is honoured to have Jesus. He's happy. You can see he welcomes him gladly. But not everyone's happy. You notice that? Not everyone's happy. Look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, I don't know what these people are thinking, but it may be that they're thinking a little highly of themselves, that they think that they're better than Zacchaeus. They most likely are thinking something like that. Maybe they're thinking, well, Jesus should be my guest. Why is he going to go spend the afternoon at Zacchaeus' house? Why not come to my house? Maybe they're looking down on Zacchaeus. But you know what? They were right. Zacchaeus was a sinner. The guy had sold out the people of God. The guy had got wealthy by cheating people and stealing from them. The guy was a sinner. Now, how's Zacchaeus going to respond to Jesus? Jesus has said, "I'm going to stay at your place." How does he respond? Don't be too quick to answer that. Don't be too quick. Come back to chapter 18 again of Luke, because Jesus speaks about rich men, about wealthy men. And he says this just before we meet Zacchaeus. So come back to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, it's because of that I'm saying don't assume how Zacchaeus is going to respond. Because what is Zacchaeus? He's a wealthy man. And Jesus has just told us it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come into God's kingdom. So don't just assume Zacchaeus is going to respond positively here. How does he respond? Well, the first thing Zacchaeus does is he recognises Jesus' generosity to him, doesn't he? He recognises that Jesus is being generous to him, because he knows that he doesn't deserve to have this holy man of God. He knows he doesn't deserve to have Jesus come to his house. And Jesus knows that Zacchaeus is a sinner, and that Jesus doesn't have to go to Zacchaeus' house. You see, we need to take sin seriously, don't we? We need to take sin seriously, because God is a holy God. And God does not tolerate sin. God does not dwell with sin. When people sin, they are banished from God's presence, not welcomed into his home. God is a holy God who does not dwell with sinners. Our sin separates us from God. Sin and disobeying and rejecting God is an offence to God. You know, sometimes people will say, "Oh, sin stops you from reaching your full potential." Well, yes, but it's an offence to God. It makes God angry, and it brings the judgment of God upon you. You see, sin makes us lost. We are lost in our sin. Our world is lost in its sinfulness. But when Jesus welcomes Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus understands the generosity of God. He understands that in Jesus, God comes to sinners. That's what he sees, isn't it? And he is glad and receives that generosity and welcomes Jesus gladly. You see, that's the first response. It's not that Zacchaeus has been good enough for any of this. It's just that he puts his faith in Jesus. Jesus says, come down. He goes, yes, I want this. I want what you've got. I want you. That's what I want. So that's the first response of Zacchaeus. He understands God's generosity and he takes hold of it. The second thing he does is that he repents. And it's quite a stark repentance, isn't it? Have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now that idea of giving to the poor and all that, that's what Jesus has just been saying, isn't it, in chapter 18, giving to the poor. And he's going to pay back, he's going to own up, he's going to confess his sins and pay back four times the amount to those he has stolen from. Now this is serious repentance. This is serious repentance. Now when I became a Christian when I was 19, I started to read the life of Jesus, and at one point I read this story. I read this story, and it caused me a lot of problems, to be honest, because before I became a Christian, I was a practicing thief. I was a thief. I was a practicing thief. I would steal sometimes from my family. I stole from some of my older respected friends. And I certainly stole from businesses and shops. And then I read this. So I had to make a list. And I had the stolen property there. I had to make a list of what I'd done. And I sat down and wrote letters of confession and included checks for the amount of money that was due and sent it off. Now, I want to tell you, that was really humiliating. And it was beyond embarrassing. That's beyond embarrassment. That's humiliation. But don't worry about me. I'm not saying this for me, okay? Because you've actually got to think about yourself. Because I'm sure there's plenty of stealing and repentance that you need to do as well. It's not just me. You've got your own repentance to sort out, don't you? I'm sure you do. The stealing that you've done, the lies that you haven't owned up to, the hatred that you've harboured in your heart and refused to bring about some type of reconciliation, the disobedience and dishonouring to your parents. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 26. Have a look at how the Apostle Paul speaks here. Acts chapter 26. Verse 20. It's the Apostle Paul speaking before a king. And before this king, he says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. See, that's what Zacchaeus did, didn't he? He proved his repentance by his deeds. We'll come across to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, this is real repentance. This is Zacchaeus' response to Jesus. He understands the grace and the generosity of God in receiving a sinner like him. And he responds in repentance. Now, Jesus now responds to Zacchaeus. So let's have a look at that as we finish up. Luke 19. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. For this man too, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now for me, when I was preparing this sermon, verse 9 was the hardest verse. I found this verse quite hard to understand. Because what I was expecting Jesus to say is not what he says. See, I was expecting Jesus to say, "Today salvation has come to this man's house because he believed and repented." Were you expecting something like that? That's what I was expecting. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this man's house because this man too is a son of Abraham." What does that mean? You know, sometimes reading the Bible is hard. And when you read a bit that you don't understand, don't just skip over it. In your daily Bible reading, and I hope you're reading the Bible each day, in your Bible reading, when you read a verse and you just go, "No, what's that verse say? I don't understand that." Don't just go all, "I won't worry about it," because that's often the response we have, isn't it? "Don't understand that verse, therefore I won't worry about it." No. If you're a Christian, your response is, "I'm going to try to find out what that means." Now, in this case, what I think it's saying here is what we saw in Genesis chapter 12, where we hear about the sons of Abraham. That is that God's promise has always been to have a people for himself. And this promise came about through, firstly, him making this promise to Abraham to make a nation for himself. But this nation that God made for Abraham, that they sinned against God, they turned against God, and God's gathering them back in. And Jesus is fulfilling this promise to make God's people, to gather God's people. And so Jesus is fulfilling God's plan for this world. And this is why he says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man," which is a way Jesus speaks about himself. It refers to a title of one who will come to bring God's plans about in the Old Testament. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." You see, this is Jesus' job. Jesus is coming to seek and to save, to gather God's people. And the way he's going to ultimately do this is where we started. When, remember I said he's on his way to Jerusalem. And what's he going to do in Jerusalem? Well, he's going to die on the cross for our sins. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. That's how he's going to seek and to save the lost ultimately. I started this sermon by asking what was the most generous thing you could do for someone. And we looked at how helping people is certainly a great thing to do. And giving people money is a very generous thing to do, and giving them your time. But you know what I think is actually greater than all of those in terms of generosity? It's actually forgiving someone. Forgiving someone who has actually really sinned against you. Someone who has offended you. Someone who has ignored you. Someone with whom you have every right to be angry. To work at a reconciliation with them. To work at sorting this out and forgiving them. It's very generous, isn't it? Because it's easy not to be generous like that. God has been generous to us in Jesus. When Jesus died for our sins, that is generosity par excellence. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you received the generosity of God? Have you actually put your trust in this? Have you repented of your sins? If you haven't, then you're lost. You're lost in your sins. See, we often think of people who are lost. You know, Jesus says here, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And I think we might say, well, who are the lost? Well, the lost are the thieves of this world. They're the ones who are lost, not me. Or the lost are the prisoners. You know, most prisoners, they re-offend. They're just lost in their criminal conduct. They're lost, but not me. I'm not lost. Or those drug addicts. You know, those drug addicts, they can't get their life together. They're just bound up. They're addicted to this. That they're lost, but not me. Not me, because I've got a successful career. I'm financially independent. I'm not lost. No, no. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you are lost in your sin and under the judgment of God. You're lost. I'm not lost because I'm happy. I've got a happy life. I've got a happy, comfortable life. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't repented of your sins, you are lost in your sin. You are lost. I've saved up money. I'm comfortable. I've got a retirement planned out before me. If Jesus is not your Lord, if you have not come to him for forgiveness and the generosity of God, if you haven't repented of your sins, you are lost. Now, it may be, though, that you know you're lost. It may be that God has been working in your heart and convicting you of your sin. I hope so. I hope that God's been working in your heart and convicting you, and that you know that you need God to save you. You know that you're lost. I want to say this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to sort you out. Jesus came to seek and to save you. He came to give God's forgiveness of sins to you. And I want to say, come to him and get your life sorted out. Maybe you have been found. I assume most of us here tonight are Christians. And that you have put your faith in God. You have put your faith in what Jesus has done for us. You have turned from your sins. You know what? You are a son and daughter of God. You're a son and daughter of God. You've gone from being a sinner under the judgment of God to being a child of Abraham, to being a son and daughter of God. Please do not take that generosity for granted. To be able to call yourself a son or a daughter of God, do not take that for granted. That is high generosity from God. That is high generosity. Thank God for it. Let it change your life so that you forgive others. Share it with your family and friends. Because this is why Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, a story of Zacchaeus. We thank you for the day these two men met. We thank you for the way that Zacchaeus was so powerfully changed. Father, we thank you for this generosity that you've given us in Jesus. May we never take it for granted, and may we share it with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.